This is Pastor Mike Hoggard, pastor of Bethel Church in Festus, Missouri, and head of Prophetic Research Ministry with another Watchman video broadcast. This is actually the beginning of a special series of broadcasts and series of video teachings that we're going to do called the Understanding Prophecy Series. As you may well know, there's a lot of interest in looking at things prophetic right now. There's a lot of people looking at Nostradamus prophecies, a lot of people that are studying this whole Mayan calendar thing with 2012 and so on. It seems like every time we elect a new president, there's always a rise in things of studying prophecy, wanting to know what the future holds. Some people look into their hand, their palm. Some people look to the stars for understanding prophecy. And God showed me several years ago that I could look right to the pages of the Bible in order to understand what's going to happen in the last days. I remember back in 1997, the Lord called me into a study of studying things prophetic. And I remember just sort of God just showed up there and he said, Mike, I want you to study Bible prophecy. And I said, Lord, that's great. I'll do that. And I thought within myself that I'm going to go out and I'm going to go to the bookstore and I'm going to buy all kinds of books on prophecy and I'm going to try to understand everything that I can about it. And as I thought that, the Lord, the Holy Spirit just sort of said, Mike, no, wait a minute, hold on. I wrote a book of prophecy. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. And I said, Lord, I'm fine with that. Where do you want me to start reading? The book of Daniel or the book of Revelation? And God said, just open it up and start reading. And I'll show you some very, very wonderful things. And that was, like I say, back in 1997. And God has just sort of taken me on a journey of studying things from the Bible and understanding the Bible, understanding how the Bible speaks. And I'm not saying that that I have all the answers, nor do I think that by watching this series that we're doing, that you're going to have all the answers. But what I want to give you in this Understanding Prophecy series are some of the keys that God has given me in understanding and unlocking how the Bible speaks prophetically. And so I asked God, Lord, you want me to start studying in Daniel or Revelation? And interesting to me was that I didn't start studying Daniel. I didn't start studying Revelation. God began to show me all throughout the pages of the Scriptures how to see things, how to see what the plan that God is unfolding for planet Earth. And we see it in the book of Genesis. You can see it in the book of Matthew. You can see it in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. You can actually see it in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. God has these prophecies recorded for us all throughout the pages of the Scriptures. In fact, let's look at the verse here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. And that, of course, means the Bible. I believe that this Bible is a sure book. It is more sure and more accurate than the Mayan calendar. It is definitely, definitely more sure than anything that Nostradamus said or any of these astrologers or any of these tarot card readers or any of these 900 things that you can call or get on the internet to try to find out what your horoscope is. It is the guaranteed 100% sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I believe with every fiber of my being that, number one, we're living in the last days, and that, number two, God wants His people informed accurately as to what's going to take place in these last days. And I say that word accurately because it is very, very important that God's people understand what God wants them to know from the pages of this book. I'm going to deal with several things throughout this series. And one of the things that I'm going to deal with is this sort of rise of these latter-day prophets that are going around telling everybody all these things that they say are going to happen. And they did not get them from the Bible, my friend. And one of the things that I'm going to show you is that if it doesn't come from the Bible, don't believe it. Don't believe it. We're going to look at some verses that illustrate that. And that is one of the essential keys, in my opinion, in understanding what is going to take place in the last days. That if God said it, you can count on it. It is going to happen. As I said earlier, I believe that God wants to unfold His plan for what's going to happen in this world. He wants to unfold it for those, for anybody who will believe Him, anybody that will listen to Him. Let's look at some verses in the Bible that explain that. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. The Bible says, "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." And so here is a verse that explains to us that Jesus speaks through parables, and that the reason why he spoke in those parables was so that he could utter things that have never been uttered before, so that he could reveal secret things to those who want to understand them. Mark chapter 4, verse 22. The Bible says, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." There are two philosophies concerning what is happening in planet Earth today. There is the what I call the Bible Christianity philosophy. And that philosophy says that if it's hidden and if it's a secret, God is going to reveal it to mankind. Sooner or later, it's all going to come out. There is the other philosophy. This philosophy was born of Lucifer back in the Garden of Eden, because Lucifer tried to convince Eve that God had a secret knowledge that he had not revealed to Adam, her husband, and that Lucifer was going to reveal this to her by way of being initiated through eating the fruit. This is called Mystery Babylon or Mystery Religion. This encompasses Roman Catholicism. This encompasses all the mystery cults that have ever existed on the face of the earth. This involves all the secret societies that have ever existed and exist to this day, including Freemasonry. Freemasonry loves to keep its secrets. They threaten the people who join Freemasonry and tell them, "You are never, ever to reveal any of the secrets that we show you inside of the lodge." And yet God says that nothing is hid which shall not be manifested. And so I believe that God is a God of revealing things. And I believe that this book is in its entirety is a book of the revelation that God is going to reveal to mankind. Has already revealed many things and will continue to reveal these things to mankind through the pages of the Scriptures. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Look at this verse. "Surely," which means absolutely, positively, you can count on it. "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." Now, I just believe this verse. In fact, that's one of the keys that we're going to show you later, is that you have to actually believe the Bible in order to understand the Bible. And this verse says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants and prophets." And this is really easy to understand. What this is saying is that anything that God does or performs in the universe throughout the entire span of human history, God has already revealed them to his servants, the prophets. And I'm going to show you that the servants, the prophets, means this book right here. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." Look at that phrase there. "The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Notice the reference in the verse specifically references what's called not just the words of the prophets, but the Scriptures of the prophets. And the word Scripture is simple. It means that which is written down. So God uses the prophets, and he used the prophets. They were the mouthpiece of God. But the Bible clearly tells us that the prophets wrote down what God told them to say. And once it's in writing, and we're going to see how important this is as we move on. Once it's written down, we see that it cannot change. And so the Scriptures of the prophets would mean the Holy Bible. And this is very important as we understand things. What does the Bible say about the Scriptures themselves? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, here's one of the things that I'm going to deal with right off the bat, and we're going to see more of it as we move on throughout this teaching. There are a lot of people running around today who are calling themselves Latter-day prophets. They're in what's called Christianity. The Mormon Church has a sitting prophet that sort of pontificates, if I could use that word, and I think it's an accurate word, that pontificates over all of those Mormons, and he is the mouthpiece for God. And what God tells him is as good as Scripture. And in fact, Mormonism itself is a religion that's based upon the number one, the Bible, number two, the addition of the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine of Covenants and all of those doctrinal statements that they make, but it's also built upon the statements of the prophets. And in that sense, it's not dissimilar to Roman Catholicism. Roman Catholicism says that they follow the Bible, and yet they add to the Scriptures by saying that, well, if the Pope says it, then it must be true. The whole thing behind the Dark Ages was people were walking in darkness because the Roman priest told everybody, you can't read the Bible. You have to listen to us. We'll tell you what to think. We'll tell you what the Bible says. And the Pope tells us what to think. And what I'm telling you is that doctrine itself doesn't generate light. It leaves people in darkness because it hides the light of the truth of Scriptures. And so I believe that all Scripture is given by God. And that means from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. That's the last verse in the Bible. No additions after that. No apocrypha in the middle of it. We don't need, as the History Channel and Discovery Channel and all these groups are trying to tell us, that there are new Gospels being found. Let's read them and maybe we'll get a better understanding of what God said. We don't need those things. We have the sure word of prophecy right here, and I believe that God is going to instruct us through the pages of the Holy Scriptures. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, according to these verses, there is no room in these verses for the things that he mentioned, which is doctrine, reproof, and correction and instruction in righteousness. There is no room in this verse for these things to be given to his church by way of men or denominations or religions. They are all subservient to the pure and undefiled Word of God. That and that alone is our source for all of these things, because these things are given by direct inspiration of God. I'm a preacher. I've been a preacher for several years now. I cannot say that every time I say something, whether it's on video, whether it's behind the pulpit, whether I'm just speaking at home to my family or I'm out talking to somebody, I can't say that everything that I said is true and accurate 100% of the time and directly inspired by the Holy Ghost. What I can say is that this right here, I know for a fact, is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And when it comes to believing this, or even believing me, you must believe this book first. These prophets are running around in all over the place. We mentioned the Mormon Church and the Roman Catholic Church, but in the Neo-Pentecostal and Charismatic movement, the Latter Rain groups, the Dominion Theology groups, they have set up these men as what they call Latter-day prophets. They believe Kenneth Copeland is one. They believe that Benny Hinn is one. They believe that Catherine Kuhlman, she was a prophetess. They're believing all of these people. Some of you may have heard of what's called the Kansas City Prophets. I was told by somebody there's a sort of a new thing going around. It's been going around the last 5 or 6 years called house prophets. I was asked by a man. He said, "Do you have a house prophet in your church?" And I knew what he was talking about. But he was telling me that he believes that God sort of establishes that the pastor is the bishop of the church, but there in every church there's going to be what's called a house prophet. He is the mouthpiece of God, and what it is that the house prophet actually holds all of the authority in the church, including over the bishop. Now, this is unbiblical, because especially from the man that told me this, he also told me that it was his wife that was the house prophetess. And she is the one who heard from God, and she is the one who dictates what that church is going to do and what that church is going to believe. Now, I'm not going to get into all the ways in the Scripture that that's unbiblical, but because of the fact that this man and this church has accepted this as doctrine is evidence of the fact that they have abandoned the truth of this book, because you won't find it in this book. You will find that the bishop is the head of the church, and we serve as bishops or pastors of our churches. We serve under the under-shepherd, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. And Christ Jesus is always represented faithfully by this book right here. If someone says to you something about Jesus, and it does not match up with every word and every account that's given in this book, then what they told you is wrong. So Christ Jesus and Christ Jesus alone is the head of the church. And He is the Word of God. And so He's the one who is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If someone has a doctrine and that doctrine is wrong, then it can only be corrected by what's in the Word of God. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor Mike, you're just wrong about this, or you're just wrong about that. I remember several years ago doing a seminar, a lady, I was teaching against the idea that God is both male and female. This is a false doctrine. And there was a woman in the back who started arguing with me, and she said, no, my pastor said he's both God, or he's both man and woman. They heard that from Kenneth Copeland, who goes around teaching that, and we have a video on that called Unmasking the Da Vinci Code that deals with who is the God that is both male and female. But anyway, she kept arguing with me, and what she was arguing from was what her pastor told her, who heard it from somebody else. What she could not do was quote Scripture that proves that God is both male and female. The Scripture doesn't bear that out. God is male. The Scriptures are very, very clear on, I don't serve my heavenly father, mother. I serve my heavenly Father. And that is what I get from the Scriptures. And so if a doctrine is erroneous, if it's false, if it's wrong, then it's the Scriptures that correct the doctrine, not the doctrine that corrects the Scriptures. It goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So in this verse, it's saying that the man of God, number one, we're being brought about to a state of perfection. Number two, that we have a work to do. And all of our works that God gives us in the kingdom of God are being led and perfected and performed and guided by the inspired Word of God. Now, one of the real keys to understanding Bible prophecy is whether or not you accept the Bible as final authority, which means that the Bible wins all of the arguments. That if there is a question, then we get our questions answered from the Bible. And if there are two or three opposing views and they contradict one another, then we go to the Bible as our final authority. Look at the verse in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, this would seem to those who are orthodox, Bible-believing Christians, this idea and this concept is simple. If the Bible says it, if God said it, then it must be true and everything else is wrong. I believe the earth was created in 6 days about 6,000 years ago. And yet evolution says that, oh no, it took place 15 billion years ago. Well, I don't care how much science, I don't care how many hominid bones they dig up from the ground, I don't care how many layers of strata that they show me in the earth, and this bone was here and this fragment was here, I believe that the Bible teaches that the earth was created about 6,000 years ago, and God did it in six literal days. And how do I know they were little? Literal? The Bible says so. In the evening and the morning were the first day. In the evening and the morning were the second day. The Bible is telling you how long that day was. It wasn't an era. So the simple matter is that when men contradict what's in the Bible, then we must accept what's in the Bible as our final authority. So you see there on the screen, I have on one side, I have the Holy Bible is the highest and final authority. On the other side, and I'm going to deal with each one of these just for a few minutes, the Bible is not subject to, and we have a list there, and I'm going to explain a little bit about what's on that list. There are people who think that they are over the Bible. The Pope thinks it. The Mormons believe that the apostle and Joseph Smith is over the Bible. There are pastors in pulpits who think that they, or their intellect, or their experience is over the Bible. And yet, if you really want to understand the truth of Bible prophecy, then you must let the Bible be over you. You must be subject to the authority of the plainly written Word of God and not make the Word of God subject to your whims or anything else. Let's look at the list. The Bible is not subject to dreams and visions. I have encountered a lot of people over the years in traveling and studying Bible prophecy, and I've encountered all of these people who say that God gives them dreams and visions for the last days. Everybody has a dream. I was at a meeting one time just a few years ago. This was about 4 years after 9/11, and this guy went around in the meeting place just before the meeting started bragging about how God had given him a revelation and a dream about what was going to happen on September 11th, 2001. Now my question was, number one, why didn't he tell everybody before September 11th, 2001. I think he made it up. And the mere fact that he was going around this room bragging about what God had showed him, that led me to believe that there was a false spirituality on this man. And what I'm simply saying is, there's a lot of people running around right now who are saying that God is giving them dreams and visions, and that, and in fact, some people operate solely on the basis of the dream that they had the night before. And they dream something, and they give it some spiritual meaning, and they say, well, God is telling us that we're supposed to do this, or God's telling us that we're supposed to do that. And I'm telling you that unless these dreams and visions match perfectly with every word in the Bible, then the dream and the vision is wrong. One of the things that makes me suspicious about those who say they have dreams and visions is that, number one, you never really know whether or not they had the dream to begin with. I could wait until some great cataclysmic event took place on the earth, and then it was in all the newspapers. I could go out in front of my church next Sunday morning and say, God showed me that in a dream, and I could be lying through my teeth. But based upon the popularity of the guy or the woman giving it, is that's how many people are going to believe it. And people are believing the lies of these dreams and visions givers in the last days. And these things are never to be overriding the plain truth of the Scripture. If you want dreams and visions, here it is right here. I believe that God said He would give dreams and visions in the last days. And I'm telling you that the dreams and visions are right here. You need go no further. I mentioned before the so-called prophets who are walking around in these last days. And I can't think of anything in the Protestant movement right now that is more dangerous, especially in what I would refer to as the old-time Pentecostal movement. I am not anti-Pentecostal. There are two groups of Pentecostals. There are the old-time guys, and then there is this neo-Pentecostal movement that the charismatic movement has just sort of sucked in and claimed as its own. And it's there that you're going to find the ilk of Christianity. These guys are running around telling everybody that God, that they are the prophets of the last days. And they're prophesying this. I love it when they'll come up to you and they'll say, I'm going to prophesy over you. And I had a guy do that to me one time. I said, well, okay, what portion of the Scripture are you going to read to me? Because that is the only prophecy that I will accept as being true. And you say, well, that's a narrow-minded thing. I know somebody that prophesied and it came true. Well, let me ask you a question. Did it come true 100% of the way and 100% of the time? The Bible actually lays the guideline, and we're going to talk about this later. The Bible actually lays a guideline for those who call themselves prophets, in that they have to be accurate and right 100% of the time. God sets a high standard. 100% of the time, or you don't have to believe anything they say. And I've heard these guys on the radio. I've seen these guys on TV. They'll give their prophecies. Pat Robertson's one of them. Benny Hinn's one of them. All these guys, they give their little personal prophecies. They don't come to pass. People forget all about it. They excuse it as, well, God changed His mind. And that's not how it is, folks. If the prophet is not right 100% of the time, he is not of God. That's why I believe that this Bible I hold in my hand, and I'm not holding a Hebrew and Greek Bible. I'm holding an English translation of the Bible, the 1611 King James. I believe that every word in this book has to be 100% accurate. And if it's not, by God's very own rules, it cannot be the sure word of prophecy. And if it's not true 100% of the time, we don't have to believe it. So be careful about these Bible scholars that tell you that, oh yes, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. But what they really mean is that they believe that the Bible used to exist in its original form in the original autographs. They say those were 100% accurate. But the translations we have today, they say, are not as accurate as the originals. They're telling you a lie. They're not telling you anything that's based upon the Bible. In fact, in all the discussions that I've had with these guys over the inerrancy and the infallibility of the King James Bible, they have never, ever been able to quote for me one scripture verse to prove their point. They always want to show me where they think errors are in the Bible. They always want to show me where they think translational mistakes have been made. But they can never show me a verse in the Bible that declares that God's Word corrupt. In fact, we have just the opposite. We have Peter talking about the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And so I only believe what God says. And God says that it's incorruptible, which means it will never go away. And it is 100% accurate. So don't listen to these so-called prophets. Archaeology. There are people running around, and these archaeologists are digging up things all over the place. And archaeologists, some of them are proving the Bible. Some of them are trying to disprove the Bible. They say, well, there was no city of this, there was no that. We don't think David ever existed. We don't think there was a person named Jesus because we dug in some rocks somewhere and that didn't show up. And I'm telling you, the Bible is not subject to archaeology. Archaeology must be subject to the Scriptures. Science. I mentioned earlier about the creation of the universe. Don't believe the professor, the instructor, the teacher, the science show that you saw on television, when it talks about things that are contradictory to the biblical idea of the universe. Don't believe what they say. The Bible is not subject to the scientists and their microscopes and their test tubes. They must be subject to the authority of the Scriptures when they talk about science. Experience and emotions. I've had several people that have been taken in by the charismatic movement. And they believe in their heart that what they're experiencing is a true move of God. And I remember talking to one young lady about it. And she said, I can't prove it from the Bible, but I just feel it in my heart that I know that it's real. She is basing her beliefs and she's basing her salvation upon a dangerous lie. And it's the lie of her feelings, of her emotions, and of her experiences. The wicked generation, the adulterous generation that Jesus referred to in His day and in the days of the last days, are a generation that was constantly seeking for a sign. They wanted an experience. And so here you looking out and I can drive up the highway now and see a billboard for a church in our area that advertises experience. For God must be experienced is what they're telling you. And they're passing off these mystical emotional things, these emotional pep rallies that they have that they call church services. These emotional things that they're doing and all these so-called gifts and signs and wonders that are taking place, and they're passing that off for the truth of the gospel. And they're saying, well, of course this must be real. Look at what God is doing. One need only watch, you can watch these videos on like YouTube or something like that, of this false prophet by the name of Todd Bentley. This guy is demon possessed. Number one, he's a drunk and he's an adulterer. But this guy is demon possessed and he's going around manifesting all of these moves of God, but they're false because they do not meet out with the whole of Scripture. They're not right. But people are accepting this because it was an emotion or an experience that they felt. And so the Bible is never subject to how we feel about the Bible or the experience that we had. Our experiences and our feelings must be corralled and controlled by the Word of God. Signs and wonders. I mentioned that as part of the experience and emotions thing. And just remember that a false prophet rises up in the last days and he does lying signs and wonders, and the world wonders after him and they believe what he's saying because they have in their mind, they have replaced the Bible with signs and wonders. The opinions of experts or quote-unquote Christian leaders. This is dangerous because there are so many gospel and what I call Christian or religious broadcasting stations all over the country, TV stations. You can tune in, and you're probably in your local town, to the big name ministers who are pastoring these large churches all over the place, all over the world, and they're doling out this teaching, this daily teaching. If they say it, then it's true. And I've had, I don't know how many pastors who have shared with me, Brother Mike, I'm trying to teach something in our church that's biblical and true. And there's always some Jezebel in that church that said, well, I watched Kenneth Copeland and he didn't say that, or he says this is different, or this and that and the other. These people will always base what they believe upon who said it. And if the guy is popular enough, then obviously what he said has to be true. If he has a big enough what's quote unquote ministry, then obviously what he's saying has to be true. And people have trashed the Word of God in acceptance for the so-called Christian leaders. And I'm just one of these people, and I make this statement all over the place, and I'm going to make it on this video. To me, popular Christianity is one of those words that we call an oxymoron. In other words, it's two words that contradict each other. Because if it's Christian, it cannot be popular. And if it's popular, it cannot be Christian. But people are following the realm of popular Christianity. The more money a ministry has, well, obviously, they have to be right. And this is dangerous to people as they are being led slowly but surely as lambs to the slaughter by the last day's experts who have an agenda to lead people away from the purity and the truthfulness of the Scriptures. Even in the realm of prophecy studies, the bigger they are, the more you need to be aware of what they're saying. Tim LaHaye goes around and he writes his Left Behind series, and everybody thinks it's the greatest thing since sliced bread. But he made some grievous errors in that book. In one of the books called The Mark, he actually came out and said there was a character that was taken against his will, knocked unconscious, and given the mark of the beast against his will. They say in this book that this man can still go to heaven, and they said because God looks on the inside, not on the outside. That's a lie. The Bible says that anybody who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name will be cast into the lake of fire. Anybody who has that mark. And so who do we believe? Do we believe Tim LaHaye, the big prophecy expert, or do we believe the Scriptures? The Scriptures must always be right, and these guys must be subject to the Bible and not the Bible subject to them. This includes most helps or application Bibles. Be careful about buying these great big Bibles. And I've done this myself. Years ago, I bought my wife an NIV Bible. It was a life application study Bible. I bought it from my wife, gave it to her. She didn't like it. She gave it back. And so I thought, well, I got to make use of it. And so I started reading it. And I noticed that in one place in Hosea chapter 6, and I won't get into this teaching, but in one place it just erroneously and grievously gave a commentary about certain passages in Hosea chapter 6 that were contradictory to the rest of the Bible. And I'm telling you, be careful of commentaries. Be careful of these helps Bibles or these life application Bibles. What you need is a Bible. That's what you need. I don't have a problem with these topical index Bibles. I think some of them are good. Just get you a Bible that has cross references built into them. Or just get you a Bible and let God show you where to reference and where to go. I think that's a much better way. And so I believe that final authority does not rest in any of these. I believe that it rests in the pages of the authorized King James Bible in the last days. And I'm going to use the analogy of like a contract that you're going to make. And let's say that you're going to, let's say that you're going to buy a car from someone. And you have never met this person in your life. Now, I have up on their screen there, it says, which is better? And you have two pictures there. You have one where a person is signing a contract, and the other image of two people shaking hands. And I'm just going to ask you, which of these, if you were going to buy a car from someone that you did not know, and they said, now this car does this, and it has this, and it has no problems whatsoever, would you accept that verbally from this person as a handshake? You know, there's a thing, let the buyer beware. Or let's say that you were going to buy some land, or you were going to buy a house, or you were going to enter into some sort of contract with your boss. Let's say your boss said, I'm going to give you a $20,000 year raise, and you shook hands on it, and you walked out, and a year later, you're not getting the raise. You could go back to the boss and say, what happened to my raise? You said I was going to get a raise. Well, the company started losing money, the economy got bad, and he decided that he couldn't keep up his end of the deal, so he simply says, I don't know what you're talking about. Did you know that you cannot prove what it is that he said to you? It was only done between you and him. It's better to have it in writing. This book is a completely accurate contract that God makes with mankind. You say, I don't understand that. Well, let me quote you a verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a contract that God is making with you. Your end of the bargain is you confess your sins. God's end of the bargain is He is faithful and just and He will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is a far better deal, and it's in writing, which means it cannot be changed and it cannot be contradicted. And in the court of heaven, one of these days, you're going to have your adversary who is trying to argue against you. All you need to do is pull out the contract and say, no, devil, my sins are forgiven. It's all written right down here. I did my part. God has done His part. And my sins are forgiven. And here's the analogy I'm trying to make. People are the churches in general, and especially when it comes to prophecy and all this stuff, they have accepted from the mouths of these prophets, from these dreams and visions guys, from these experience-oriented, from this whole contemplative prayer scene, this new age mysticism that's creeping into the church. They're teaching people that when you go into this contemplative prayer state, that you can hear the voice of God. And they're telling you to accept that as authority over the written page. I'm telling you that the devil loves to operate outside of what is written. And so if you look at the prophet movement, they're operating outside of what is written. If you look at the dreams and visions movement, they're operating outside of what is written. If you look at the mystical emergent church movement that's going on, they are operating outside of the written Word of God. They are drawing people away from the sure word of prophecy to a new, unknown, mystical prophecy that is going to bring not Christ, but Antichrist. What I'm trying to lay for you in this series, and especially right off the bat, that if you want to understand what's going to happen, there is only one true source, and that is the pages of the Word of God. Don't believe anything else. Don't believe me. Don't believe anybody else. Believe only the Scriptures. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. It is better to believe God than to trust in men. And this whole scene that I've just shared with you is called in the Scriptures the doctrine and the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Revelation chapter 2:6, Jesus said, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You know what the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is? And here again, just study the Scriptures. Nico means to conquer. Laitanes were the laity. And all throughout every religion in the world, and now creeping into what used to be Bible Christianity, is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which says that the clergy hold the power over the laity. If you want to believe something, then you must believe what they tell you to believe. You must believe how they tell you to believe. You must only believe what you're being taught, what you hear in the seminar, what you have, what dream or vision they gave. You must only believe them instead of believing the Word of God. And Jesus hates the doctrine of conquering, of the clergy conquering the laity. He hates it. You, as a priest and a king before God, as a born-again, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian, you have no need that any man teach you. All you need is what the Holy Ghost teaches you through the pages of the Word of God. And what I'm saying is that anybody can become an expert on Bible prophecy. If you're born again and you have the Spirit of God and you just refuse to believe what man tells you and just believe what the Word of God says. Now, I'm using that word belief because your belief in the Bible is absolutely essential to your understanding of the Bible. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The Bible says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." In other words, this is talking about Abraham, or Abram at this time. Abram just simply believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham's belief, and what this is saying is, Abram based his prophetic outlook upon the fact that he believed God. You say, "I don't understand that." The Bible teaches us that as Abraham was walking his only son, Isaac, to the base of Mount Moriah to offer him up there for a burnt sacrifice, the Bible tells us that Abram believed God so much that he believed that God, prophetically, that even if he had to plunge that knife into Isaac's chest, that God was going to raise him back up from the dead. See, that's prophecy. That's an understanding of the future. And Abraham believed God. And because he believed God, he had the true spirit of prophecy, which is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Isaac was a picture of Jesus there in that story. Psalm 106, verse 24. "Yea, they despised the pleasant land, and they believed not his word." Right here, the Bible says that, and he's talking about Israel, that they despised the pleasant land, which was the promised land or the prophesied land. They despised that, and they believed not his word. That's why God was angry with them in the wilderness, and God did not let them go into the promised land. That generation had to die off, and a new generation had to be born in the wilderness before they could go into the promised land. Why? Because they despised the prophecy of the true word of God. John chapter 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily," which means truly, truly, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." That's a prophecy. "And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Salvation itself is a belief in prophecy. And it's an understanding of prophecy. Because when you come to the point that you want to be saved, you believe that the Bible says to you that you're a sinner and that you're doomed to an eternal hell. And yet you believe the Bible, and you may not know everything. You may not know about a beast and a false prophet and 7 years of this. You may not know any of that. You just know two things. You know heaven and you know hell. Those are both prophecies. Because they're prophecies to me, because I'm not in either one of them yet. And so you believe the prophecies of heaven, you believe the prophecies of hell, and you accept God's Son as a sacrifice for you, and you pass from death unto eternal life because you believe the Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You see, faith is belief. And how does faith come? Can someone lay hands on you and transmit faith to you like some of these guys say they can? No. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. 66 books right here, Genesis to Revelation. That is the Word of God right here. And that's where your faith and your belief comes from. So God's tying them together here. And he's quoting Isaiah, "Who hath believed our report?" And in this chapter, Isaiah 53, Isaiah was prophesying about Jesus Christ. And so your belief is absolutely essential 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so here's another one. It says that if you want to understand and you want the Word of God to be in effect in your life and you want the Word of God, you want to understand prophetic things, then believe the written Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. This is an interesting verse to me. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You see, I believe that God is going to send to this earth a day of strong delusion. And I think that there's going to be a ton of people sitting in churches all over this country, all over this world, that are going to be confused and they're going to believe the lie. Why? Because they're being led away from their belief and their trust in the Scriptures. They are going to be lied to. But it says here that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Paul said that we are children of the day, not of the night. And he says he's talking about that thief that comes in the night. He said, since we're children of the day, we're not going to be overtaken by the thief. Why? Because we have the light shining, we have our eyes open, and we believe the Scriptures. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Peter is warning us of a generation, I believe, that exists right now, that is stumbling at the Word of God. To them, the Bible's an offense. To them, especially when you get in these Rick Warren-led study groups, these small groups, the rules are that if anybody comes up with anything that's dogmatic, they're either molded into the new paradigm of the group or they're kicked out. That's because there is a stumbling at the Word, and these people don't believe it. And to them, the Bible, especially the King James Bible, is an offense to them. You see, there was a time in this country when practically every church, every Protestant church, used the same Bible. They used the King James. But now we not only see a moving away from the King James, but listen to these pastors and these teachers as they talk about the King James. Listen to the venom that comes out of them. They say the King James is a waste. Don't waste your time in that book. You can't understand it. They're actively trying to lead people away from the Word. Why? Because it's an offense to them. This is the stone that the builders have rejected. And so if you believe it, you won't be confounded. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I hope that I've laid for you this absolute principle. And I'm going to give you the four keys here in a minute. We're going to deal with the first one on this particular video, and we're going to talk about the direct prophecies. But the foundation is the Word of God. Do you believe every word of Scripture? And I'm saying that reading the Bible, and I don't mind you getting helps. This ministry that we have is a helps ministry. I'm going to give you helps, but I'm going to give them to you according to the Word of God. But the helps are never to be superior to the Word of God itself. And so study the book, believe the book, pray, and ask the Holy Ghost to give you understanding. And I believe that God will give you understanding of the things that I believe are going to take place. And my friends, the time is running short. We should be studying the Word of God now more than we ever have, so that we are not confounded in the last days. Now, I'm going to give you these four principles that God showed me, and I'm going to give you them from the pages of the Bible, and I'm going to list all four for you right now, and then we're going to go back to the first one and deal with it just in this video here. Number one, direct prophecies. God speaks through the mouth of the prophets. Hosea chapter 12, verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. You say, what is this referring to? And we'll talk more about this in a little bit. This is referring to what Jeremiah wrote, what Isaiah wrote, what Malachi wrote, what John the Baptist said, what Enoch said. These are all the prophets of God. They are the mouthpiece and the voice of God here on this earth. They're written down, and we'll see that in a little bit. And when you read the book of Isaiah, you're reading prophecy. And I'm going to show you some things that apply to the book of Isaiah and to Jeremiah, to all these, to Ezekiel. I'm going to show you how God wants us to understand what's written in these books. The second one, Bible typology. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none, no one else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Bible typology. Paul talks about it as similitudes or shadows, or he says shadows of things to come. These are things that we see in the Old Testament, characters that we see in the Old Testament that are acting out prophetic things that we're going to see in the last days. He said, that which is, that which was, he said this in Ecclesiastes, that which was is that which shall be. And so if we want to understand prophecy, let's go look at the story of Adam. Let's go look at the story of Noah. And so many more. We'll talk about these. I don't want to get into it in this video. I'm going to save that for another one. But anyway, the second key, Bible typology. Third key, Scripture numerics. Revelation 13, 18. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. We have and are doing a very extensive teaching on Bible numerics. I haven't finished it yet as of the recording of this, but we hope to very soon. But and I will deal with that that particular subject on those videos. But Scripture numerics is absolutely important. You have to study those. And the Bible says, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. And so we see prophetic numbers mentioned in the Bible. The number 7 is one of them. And then the apocalyptic language, the plain text use of symbolic words or phrases and their proper biblical interpretation. And I was doing some study this morning just on this apocalyptic thing and apocalyptic language thing. It's a beautiful, the King James Bible is a beautiful language. I had a pastor talking to me one time about how I ought to study the Hebrew and the Greek. And I said, I'm not done digging it out of the English yet. I believe that this English Bible is a treasure trove of prophetic utterances for us in the last days. And I'm going to prove it when we get to that aspect of the teaching. Now let's get to the subject of this video here, and that is the direct prophecies in the Bible. We see here up on the screen again, God speaks through the mouth of the prophets. That's rule number one. God speaks through the mouth of the prophets. Hosea 12, verse 10, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. And so God says that He speaks through prophets. Amos chapter 3, verse 7, we read that verse a while ago. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. So I believe that everything that has happened and is going to happen has already been recorded to us in the pages of the Bible. You say, now, Brother Mike, what you mean by that is all the major things that are going to happen. No. I believe that everything that has happened in my life and everything that will happen in my life is recorded for me right here in this Bible. You say, Brother Mike, I've never thought about that before. Let me tell you that, number one, this is the book of life. This book is the book of life. And I can, and let me just give it to you this way. Probably hundreds upon thousands of times have we not, as born-again Christians, been suffering some sort of trial, struggle, tribulation, anguish, whatever it was. And God led us to the pages of the Scriptures. In fact, I always talk to my people like this, and they nod their head, amen. They know exactly what I'm talking about. In some of the most deepest, terrible things that I've ever been in, God, I need You to show me something from Your Word. And a lot of times I've just opened it up, and I read, and there it was, right in front of my eyes. You say, oh, I don't believe that. Shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on you if you don't believe that God can direct how your thumbs roll across the top of these pages and happen to land in the exact place that God wants you to read. And when you read it, you find out that it is dealing with exactly what's going on in your life right now. And this was written 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Because God even prophesies of the big and small things in your life. That to me, I just love it. Because if the Bible didn't have any relevance to me and my person and my life, what good would it be? So I believe that the Bible is a prophecy of everything that has, is, and will go on in the life of Mike Hoggard. And if you believe that, you'll see it in your life as well. Sure, the Lord God will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret unto His servants and prophets. Acts chapter 3, verse 21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. So here again, God speaking through the mouth of His prophets concerning Christ. Remember that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. If the prophets don't speak of Jesus, or they speak of a false Jesus that the Bible doesn't tell you about, then they're a false prophet. Acts chapter 13, verse 40. Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Revelation chapter 10, verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now that verse in Acts chapter 13, verse 40, basically tells you, and here's where I'm going to get into some of the rules that govern understanding the direct prophecies from the Scripture, like what Isaiah said. There are schools of thought, one's called preterism, one's called amillennialism, that says that the things in the Bible and the prophecies of the Bible have already all come to pass. And that they're there in the Bible for our general reading. But the truth of it is, since they have already taken place and already happened, then their warnings were limited to the warnings that were given in the days of that particular prophet. That's what the concept of preterism is based upon. This concept of amillennialism, which simply means no millennium, they believe that the thousand-year reign of Christ is just a symbolic metaphor that doesn't really mean 1,000 years. And here again, man is saying something that contradicts what the Word of God says. But amillennialism teaches us that these prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled, that Revelation was written to the people in John's day in this code language that they all understood, and that the real Antichrist was the Roman governor or the Roman Caesar at that time, and all this and that and the other. And they want to take what was directly written for the last days and make application for it in history. And I'm telling you that according to this verse, beware therefore lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. The apostles are telling you right now that these prophecies, although they may have spoken in their time and may have been partially fulfilled in their time, they're still as accurate and forceful and to be heeded in these last days as they ever were. Take heed, because the warnings of the prophets are still active, my friend. Rule number two. All these prophecies, A-L-L, all these prophecies are recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. Romans chapter 1, verse 2, which He had promised afore by His prophets, where? In the Holy Scriptures. God wanted to make sure that it was not just passed down verbally from generation to generation. You know that old game that they play in youth groups or Sunday school class get-togethers where somebody whispers a secret in one ear and then it's passed around. By the time it comes back around, it's all messed up. God wanted to make sure that the word that He spoke was accurately maintained throughout history. That's why He didn't just say, now just whatever you hear the guy tell you, that's what you believe. He said it's to be written down, to be written down, to be written down. When Moses came down from the mountain of God, he did not stand over those people with empty arms and say, I'm here to tell you what God said. No, God was smart enough and wise enough to make sure that it was written down so that nobody could argue with what was written. And here again, I'm going to say, beware of these people who are coming to you with all these things. And listen, I'm a conspiracy guy. I believe there are conspiracies going on all over the place. But what I'm going to tell you, and what I've learned over the last 10, 12, whatever years that I've been in this ministry, is that some of these prophecy guys and some of these conspiracy theorists that are out there, especially on the internet, what they said wasn't true. They made it up. But they told it forcefully enough. And they said, well, I have so-and-so who works in the CIA and he told me this. Or I know a guy that works over at the NSA and he told me this. Or I used to work at Area 51 and I'm telling you there's all this stuff going on. I'm telling you, don't believe it. Don't trust it. If you can't see it in the Bible, it's not there. Okay? And so all of these things are all of these prophecies. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but He revealeth His secret to the servants of prophets. And so all these things are recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets. There it is again, the scriptures of the prophets. Not just the voice of the prophets, but the scriptures of the prophets. Now, rule number three for direct prophecies. Jesus was the chief of these prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now watch this. God said that He used to speak in the old days through the mouth of the prophets. But now He speaks to us in these last days by who? By Kenneth Copeland? No. Joyce Myers? No. Rick Warren? No. The Pope? No. He doesn't speak through any of these guys. The Kansas City prophets? Rick Joyner? Todd Bentley? Does He speak through these guys? No, He doesn't. He says, He hath in the last days spoken unto us by His Son. His Son is right here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. People say, well, Brother Mike, you're an idol worshiper because you worship the King James Bible. It's exactly right, but I'm not an idol worshiper. This is Jesus right here. This book has the authority of God. It is the Word of God. In fact, the book of Psalms says, David said, Thou hast magnified Thy Word above Thy name. So God has a high regard for the written Word, and I think we should too. So God speaks to us through His Son in these last days, and His Son is the Bible, the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This prophet, with a capital P in your King James, was Jesus. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet. There it is, capital P, from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And so God is telling Israel that God's going to raise up a prophet. That prophet was Jesus of Nazareth, the Word of God. And He said, you shall hearken to Him. John chapter 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when he heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Here again, capital P in your King James. Now, so we have the first three rules. We have God speaks to the prophets. We have rule number two is that all these prophets are recorded for us in the pages of the Scriptures. Number three, Jesus was the chief of these prophets. And now, number four, this is what really helped me understand prophecy from the prophets themselves. Because I will admit to you, years ago, I used to try to get up early in the morning. You know how they say you got to get up early in the morning, read your Bible. And I tried to do that there for a while. And I'm not a morning person, is really why I'm saying I'm trying. But anyway, I would get up and I would open my Bible and I would try to, I kept telling myself, I'm going to try to read Isaiah. I'm going to try to read Malachi. I'm going to try to write. And I'll be honest with you, I would read the Old Testament and go, what in the world is that talking about? I didn't understand. I didn't know what it was saying. It just seemed like it was just going right over my head. Because, for the most part, I had been taught that these things already had been fulfilled. And since I didn't perfectly know every detail about ancient Middle Eastern history, a lot of these things that were being said didn't make sense to me. And so I had a choice. Should I go and study archaeology? Should I go and study history? Should I go and study the manners and customs of people in the Old Testament so I can have an accurate and perfect understanding of what's being said in here? Or as I'm going to show you and as he's got to show me, are these prophecies really not totally fulfilled yet? Let's look at this very vital and important rule to understanding these direct prophecies. Direct prophecies almost always have a partial fulfillment and a last days perfect fulfillment. And I have two verses up there that I'm going to illustrate that to you, and then I'm going to illustrate it further for you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. The Bible says, and this is John the Baptist, he said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So he says here that Christ is going to come, he's mightier than him, and he's going to baptize you with two things. Number one, the Holy Ghost, and number two, he's going to baptize you with fire. So let's go now to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and let's see what's written here. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John," here's referencing what John said, "for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now, here's a simple thing that I want to point out to you. What's missing from Acts chapter 1? John said that Jesus was going to baptize them with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Two things. And yet when Jesus comes, he said that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. My question is, where's the fire? It's not there. They were not baptized with fire. Neither did Jesus say they were going to be baptized with fire. You say, well, that's just you're just making stuff up from Scripture. What I'm going to show you is more evidence of that, is that these prophecies have a partial fulfillment and a latter days perfect fulfillment. And I promise you, some say, well, you know, the Bible's not really literal and you can't take it that way. I think that, and I can't prove it yet, won't be able to prove it until the end of all ages, but I think that the Bible is more literal than you and I and all the Bible scholars in the world can possibly comprehend. I think that God is going to do exactly to the letter what He said. And if He said He was going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and they were only baptized with the Holy Ghost, then either John was wrong, or Jesus is a fake, or there's still a baptism that's coming to planet Earth. It's the baptism of fire. And what does the Bible say about what's going to happen to the earth in the last days? The elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. That's the baptism of fire. Let's look at these verses. Job chapter 33. It says that God speaks twice. "For God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Then He openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that He may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man." Job chapter 11, verse 6. And that He would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Genesis chapter 41, verse 32. This was the dream that Pharaoh had. This is a prophecy. "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." Psalm chapter 62, verse 11. "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God." Notice Hosea 12, 10. He's alluding to it here. "I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have" what? "Multiplied visions, and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets." And so here in these verses where I'm laying a biblical foundation for you, I'm not just telling you that God speaks once and you have to believe it because I'm an expert on prophecy. I have a weekly broadcast and I have this and I have that. I wrote books. I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you that the Bible, I believe, is laying out for us a foundation of knowledge and understanding so that we can rightly divide the word. There it is right there. Rightly divide the word of truth so that we can understand that God speaks once, yea, twice. Remember, Jesus is the Word of God. He came the first time. That's God speaks once. He's coming again. That's God speaks twice. So God speaks once, yea, twice, in a dream and a vision. And that's what Daniel had. That's what Isaiah had. That's what Jeremiah had. These prophecies are happening twice. They have a partial fulfillment and a perfect fulfillment. Now what we're going to do And I'm only going to show you just a few examples of this, because we could just cover hours and hours of these prophecies. But really, the whole purpose of this teaching series is to get you, the Bible student, to go back to the Bible with a freshness in your mind and a new understanding and say, I'm going to read the Bible all over again, and I'm going to see things, and I'm going to believe that they didn't just happen back then, but they are in fact going to happen, I believe, right in front of our very eyes. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not. Now, obviously, in the days of Christ, this prophecy, no doubt in my mind about it, it was fulfilled. God did what He said He was going to do in the days of Christ. But what I'm going to show you is that, let's look at the language again. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and He's going to give you a portion of a quotation from Jeremiah the prophet. But when we go back to this passage in the book of Jeremiah, which is Jeremiah chapter 31, notice what's being said. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Now that portion was fulfilled in Christ's time. But there's more to this prophecy that was not quoted in the New Testament, and it didn't happen in the New Testament. Look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. You know what that's talking about, don't you? That's talking about the latter days gathering of the tribes of Israel as they come back into the land that God promised they would have. And some say, well, that was fulfilled in 1948. Not so fast. It hasn't all taken place yet as of 1948 or 1947. Because even though they're within a little tiny nation called Israel, you and I both know, according to the news, that that land is being chipped away every day by the Palestinians, by the United Nations, by whatever group wants it. It's being eroded away. And if you go back and look at the coordinates, the map that God actually gave Abraham and God gave to the children of Israel for the land that they would possess and own in the last days, I mean, it encompasses all the way out to the Tigris River. And so I'm telling you that it hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. Let me give you another example. And I don't have this up on the screen, but let me give you another example. They were gathered together in the days of Jesus, and Jesus said, Behold this temple, in 3 days I shall destroy it. And they said, When shall these things be? And Jesus said, I tell you that not one stone will be left upon another till all these things be fulfilled. And so some scholars say that, of course, in AD 70, they came in, they destroyed the temple, and thus fulfilled the sayings of Jesus. And so I believe, and these scholars say, they say that they believe that everything that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21, they have already been fulfilled, and they wait no further fulfillment. Not so fast. If you were to go to Jerusalem, to the place where the temple used to be, there is a testimony to the exact words that Jesus said that all has not been fulfilled yet. He said, I tell you, one stone shall not be left upon another. And yet you can go to the Wailing Wall there at the temple and see that it hasn't happened yet. It was partially fulfilled in the days of Jesus, but I'm telling you that everything that Jesus said in Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and out the rest of the Scriptures has yet to take place, as evidenced by the fact that there is still stone upon stone left in Jerusalem. What does that mean? That even the Wailing Wall is going to come down one of these days. And that will be a sign to those who believe the Scriptures and those who believe that it hasn't already passed yet. We get to look for the things that Jesus told us to look for. And so we see there in Matthew, the Scripture was quoted, Jeremiah. Not all of the Scripture has been fulfilled just yet. Let's look at Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So here is what Joel said was going to happen in the last days. And there's a whole list of things that Joel said was going to happen. Now let's look to the partial fulfillment of this in Acts chapter 2. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. This is the day of Pentecost. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I read all that to do this. We know for a fact Joel prophesied. We know for a fact that Peter, led by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, said this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now here's the thing. We know that the Spirit was poured out upon those disciples and upon us here in the latter days. We know that to be true. But there are some things that Joel said was going to happen that haven't happened yet. What are they? Well, number one, the wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath. Those haven't happened yet. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Those things were not manifested on the day of Pentecost. You don't see about them anywhere in the New Testament. It didn't happen then. The sun was not turned into darkness, and the moon was not turned into blood. You say, well, those are metaphors. Dr. So-and-so at So-and-so Theological Seminary said these are metaphors in his commentary and blah, blah, blah. Well, I just believe that God said that these things were going to happen. And here again, when you allow a man to dictate to you an interpretation of the Word of God, that man is going to be wrong. God is going to make that man a liar, because only God can be true 100% of the time. The sun shall be turned into darkness, moon into blood. Those things did not take place. So what are you saying, Brother Mike? There's going to be another outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. There is a second outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. And don't believe Rod Parsley and Creflo Dollar and these other charismaniacs who are saying that this new outpouring of the Holy Spirit is what they're experiencing in their churches. It's a lie and it's a setup, folks. Be very, very afraid and stay away from these false prophets. The second outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be associated exactly with what God said it was going to be associated with. There are going to be signs, vapors of smoke, there's going to be fire, the sun is going to be turned to darkness, and the moon is going to be turned into blood before that. And what is the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Who does it fall on? Let's look at, and this is, we're going to kind of mix some typology into this, and a little apocalyptic language, and a little Bible numerics into this passage that we're going to see. Take a look at 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, this is typology. Elijah represents the Gentile church. Why? Because he was taken up into heaven without dying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's what they call the rapture. Some people don't like that term because it wasn't in the Bible. Okay, if you want to call it the transformation, if you want to call it the translation, which is what the King James calls it, that's fine. But it's going to happen because God said it was going to happen. And Elijah is a type of the Gentile church. And he's taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. You see, Elisha was not taken up into heaven by the whirlwind. He's here. And he receives a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. And what spirit was that was on him? The Holy Spirit of God. He says in verse 10, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. What is he saying here? That this second outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place after the translation, or at the time of the translation of the Gentile church. It is a prophecy in waiting, and it's waiting for a specific event to take place. And that event is the translation of the Gentile church in the last days. And what's going to happen is that God's going to take us, His church, the Gentiles, into heaven, and then God is going to once again begin to restore all of His promises that He made to the seed of Abraham, Israel, in the last days. And He's going to give them of His Spirit. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Look at the language. This is apocalyptic language. This is Bible numerics, the number 2. And this is the prophecy of the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon Israel. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, comfort ye. Look, it's mentioned twice. God speaks once, yea, twice. And He says, comfort ye. What does the word comfort relate to in the Bible? The word comfort is a Holy Ghost term. Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Look at this passage. See, I'm getting happy when I talk about this. Comfort ye, comfort ye. The twice outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. My people, saith your God, that's Israel, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You see, my friend, I'm not one of these replacement theologians. I'm not one of these guys that hates Israel so much that I say, well, now I'm Israel. I am a Jew. I am Israel by adoption, but I am not Israel by birth. And the promise was made to the seed of Abraham, Jesus' own brethren. Israel is who He came to die for. And die for them He did. And His promises are that He is going to restore them in the last days. And He is going to pour out His Spirit upon them. And He's going to forgive all of their iniquity. And He's going to pardon all of their transgressions. And the latter day outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be on them. And they shall dwell in His kingdom. Remember the story. Bible typology, and yet a prophecy. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel said, Son of man, prophesy to these bones, these dry bones. If you look at our video on DNA, Jesus Christ's DNA in the Holy Bible, I talk about the bones representing the temple of God, where He dwells in. And He prophesied to the bones, and they came together. And flesh joined on them, and they looked like human bodies. But there was no breath in them. And what is that breath? That breath is the Holy Spirit. And so God says, Ezekiel, prophesy. You see, that could be the fulfillment of 1947, where Israel was joined back together into the land. But there's something that hasn't happened yet. They're not alive. And so He said, Son of man, prophesy to the four winds. Four Bible numerics: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Prophesy to the four winds that they come and be. See, what happened to you when you got saved? What happened when you got saved? The four winds breathed life into you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You believed in the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. You believed in that, and God gave you new life. That's what's going to happen to Israel. He said that these bones are the whole house of Israel. They represent the temple of God, Israel, and God is going to breathe life into them once again in the last days. So that's our understanding of direct prophecies. Go now and read Isaiah. Go read Jeremiah. Go read Obadiah. Go read Habakkuk. I mean, how would you feel if you walked through the gates of pearl in New Jerusalem and there you were shaking hands with all the saints and you met Habakkuk? And Habakkuk said, "Did you read my book?" And you said, "No, I didn't, Habakkuk." Go read Habakkuk. Read it again. Read it again. Read Malachi. Read Micah. Read these prophecies in the Old Testament and know that they're going to take place. Their perfect fulfillment awaits a latter day's happening. I hope you've enjoyed this teaching on direct prophecies. We have more to come. Be watching our ministry for word on these, www.mikehoggard.com. Pass these videos around. Get these into the hands of people that need to know things that are going to happen in the last days. And let's all be prepared, and let's all be ready, and let's be students of the pure word, the sure word of prophecy, the Holy Bible. This is Pastor Mike saying, God bless you. Hello folks, Pastor Mike here, and sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation, and some people just don't know what that is, and I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believed in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.